turn on this occasion again to the Psalms, to that wonderful collection of music that is embedded in the Bible, an entire book of wisdom embedded in music. We are so blessed to have the book of Psalms with us. And this book urges us to sing our faith. I've chosen today Psalm 100, which is printed in your bulletin, and I invite you to listen and read as it urges us to enter into God's presence with singing, with thanksgiving, and with praise. Listen to the word of God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord is God. It is he that made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. This is the word of the Lord. Will you pray with me? Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you. And bless this time together that our hearts indeed might be open to your praise. In Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, as many of you know, I've been away for the last 3 weeks in Granville, Ohio, to be with my identical twin sister, Karen, as she undergoes treatment for cancer. It was beyond words precious to be with her for these last 3 weeks, to be with her son, to be able to do little useful things like running to the store and the pharmacy, as she plows through what is really a difficult time. The good news is that she's almost done with her treatments. Yes, tomorrow is the last one. The bad news, yes, thank you for that. The bad news, as any of you who have ever gone through cancer treatments or know someone who has, knows, the bad news is that this next month will be her worst, since the chemo and radiation are cumulative toxins doing their work against the cancer in her body. It was, to put it mildly, hard to leave on Friday. But I'm comforted in knowing that our older brothers are about to come and take turns caring for her. Yay, older brothers. And then her older son will come as well. Now, I need to say to you that my time with Karen has been much more than on the giving end of things. I do not come home depleted. Part of it is that I've received so much care and support from you, from your prayers, some of you sending an email or a note or sharing through staff that you're praying for us. It has been more deeply nourishing than words can begin to say, to know that all of you have been with us, and I'm so grateful. I've also received tremendous backup from my colleagues, yay team, and it is very reassuring to me to know what a sturdy foundation we have in this bench. I've also received lots of TLC from Karen's church in Granville, too. You know, she's the pastor there. For those of you who may be less familiar, Karen and I both went into the same biz. My first Sunday there, I preached, which both wigged them out and reassured them. Since she's been out of worship now, actually for a couple of months because of exhaustion and her depleted immune system, in retrospect, I think I could have read the phone book and they would have been glad to hear her voice again. And you may have noticed that I'm no longer an ersatz redhead. I did this because I want to be in solidarity with Karen. This is what we really look like. And apparently I do look a lot more like my sister, since all over Granville, when people asked how I was, I started by saying, I'm fine, but I'm not Karen. Since I've received so much from my time away, I want you to be on the receiving end as well. So today, as we look again at wisdom and at wisdom from the Psalms, and Psalm 100's urging us to come into God's presence with singing and God's courts with praise, I'll start by sharing a reflection about worship that Karen wrote for her Caring Bridge website. Early on, she writes, I wondered what this time of treatment would be like for my psyche, as well as my soma, my body, and for my pneuma, my spirit, even more. I wondered if I would find myself turning to God in prayer more or less. If I would be drawn to certain passages of Scripture, what would feed me in the absence of my usual spiritual patterns? She says, I'm no poster child, that's for sure. I may have more tools at my disposal after years of ministry, but that doesn't mean that I'm inclined to use them when needed. I can be as spiritually lazy as the next poor soul, she says. And then she adds, so here's what I've discovered. She says, I really, really miss worship. I find myself unmoored without it. It isn't parts of worship I miss, it's the whole. I miss being with a body of people who choose to focus body, mind, and spirit on God. Intentionally, collectively, purposefully, humbly. I miss what happens in those sacred moments when we together are moved to a place of not being of our own making. I miss the quiet, deep listening. I miss the feeling of being renewed and refreshed with my identity reaffirmed and reawakened. I miss being connected to something and someone greater than myself. Left to its own devices, she says, myself can quickly become bored and boring, critical and self-critical, whiny and filled with self-pity. I know I have every right to be sad, angry, scared, whatever feelings may come. That's different than the interpretation I put around those feelings. Harder to shut up the voices in my head without the community of faith I rely on. Let me say it again. She says, it's harder to shut up the voices in my head without the community of faith that I rely on. I need wise, solid, loving, faithful people to point me back to the God who is tender, compassionate, merciful, and abounding in steadfast love. She says, honestly, it's harder to pray without the weekly discipline of worship. It's harder to pray without the weekly discipline of worship. The rhythm of praise is upended. Without Sabbath, all the days run together as treatment or non-treatment. There is no center but my own experience when I need most a center that will hold. I'm finding my way, she acknowledges, through breath prayer, journaling, conversations with beloved family and friends. I know God is with me and the path will continue to emerge as I walk it. But you know what, she says? You know what? I miss the communion of saints. The centrality of worship with the communion of saints. I agree with her. It's easy for us to dismiss it, isn't it? Worship is time-consuming. Worship can be boring, especially with sermons that drone on and on and on. Worship can intrude on other family activities like soccer or walks on the beach. And yet what Karen is discovering for herself after over 30 years of ministry, what Karen is discovering for herself is this. Worship is so much more than an intellectual exercise. Worship shapes us in indelible ways. It reminds us who and whose we are, who we belong to. Worship plunks us down in the middle of a community, whether or not we know that we need it, and we do. Worship makes us also available to others, whose searching and sorrow may not even be visible to the human eye, but is visible to the heart of God. Worship keeps us centered. Worship, in other words, is never just about our heads. Worship is about our spirits, our wills, our bodies, our hearts. How does it happen? How does worship have its way on us? Well, no one knows for sure, really, but we have a few ideas over millennia of worship. Psalm 100 is actually a starting place, outlining the cause and effect of our worship together. I ask you, open your bulletins now again and look at Psalm 100 as I walk you through it just a little bit so you can see the connections that I'm describing. Notice that it's when we make a joyful noise to the Lord, then we know that the Lord is God. It is He that made us, and we are His. When we come into God's presence with singing, then we come to trust that we are His people and the sheep of His pasture. And when we enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise, then we know the Lord is good. And when we give thanks to God and bless His name, then we can know and trust that God's steadfast love endures forever and His faithfulness to all generations. One follows the other, cause and effect in worship. Our actions of joyful noise and thanksgiving and praise, they open our hearts. They open our hearts to knowing God's presence, feeling God's tender care for us, trusting in the unshakable goodness and eternal comfort that the Lord offers to us, that we can lean on the steadfast love that endures forever. It's our participation in worship that opens us that opens us to the deep spiritual wisdom that God longs for us to have and invites us into in worship. God doesn't need our worship. God knows that we need our worship of God. That's why it's so crucial that as a congregation, you can never be the audience. You can never be the audience. You can't get this wisdom of worship if you're just watching. Or to use another metaphor, worship isn't a spectator sport. We're all on the team together, and we all need to play our part. So participation matters. That's the first thing that the psalm tells us. Participation matters. Show up. And the second thing that the psalm reminds us is that what we're participating in matters very much too. The content of our worship, the nature of our worship, our time together has a profound effect on our experience of God. And Christians have so many options for worship, it's amazing. So I have to ask you, how many of you have ever participated in a Quaker service in total silence? Anybody? Okay. Yeah? Great. How many of you have participated in a Willow Creek-style huge praise service? Yeah. Very different. Anybody participate in an Eastern Orthodox chanted incense-filled service? Yes. Yes. It's an Armenian Orthodox grandfather. There were a couple of those services I attended, too. How about a charismatic speaking in tongues service? Okay, yeah, yeah. The options for expressing our faith together in worship are endless. And no one of them is better than another form of worship. They're different expressions, different languages that we use to come wholeheartedly into the worship of God. And of all of the different ways that we worship, there is one element in it in particular that has more impact on the nature of worship than anything else. Music. Music has more impact on our experience of worship than anything else in it. It's not hyperbole to say that the most crucial trigger to have our hearts opened is entering into the music of worship, the way music invites us in. It's why people care so much about the kind of music that we have in worship. We used to call them worship wars, as a matter of fact. People care about whether it's pipe organ or electric guitar. People care about whether it's contemporary or classical music. People care about whether it's mysterious chants or Appalachian folk music. People care about whether it's gospel or bagpipes. Honestly, preachers can go on and on and on, and we do. And we can disagree with what they have to say. But the music in worship, that's what really pushes buttons. It gets inside of us in ways that words can never, ever begin to do. It is subtle, but it is so powerful. The way the organ prelude provides the foundational heartbeat of the whole service, setting the whole underlying mood and emotional tone. The way the organist's tempo of hymns, the triumphant chords, or the quiet minor key, it pulls our hearts to soar or it draws us into a place of quiet. The shift to piano when Jill runs up the aisle. And sometimes with guitars or drums, it invites our hearts to a comfortable place where we relax into it and are ourselves. The children's choirs, when they sing, they melt our hearts. We can't help it. And they bring us to a place of joy. The sanctuary choir steadies us, offering their voices to sing what we're feeling. And we don't have it in us to do it for ourselves. The bells delight in their lightness, and watching them play, each one, each note, reminds us how essential each note is, how essential each one of us is in the way we express our faith. And then there are the hymns. Some we love, some cause us to weep, some we roll our eyes at, this again? Some we stumble over. And subtly, bit by bit, those hymns, they embed themselves in our heart and soul. And long, long, long after, we've forgotten sermons and Bible studies and books that we've read, we remember hymns by heart. It's amazing if you go into a dementia unit, start singing a hymn, every word comes back. Every word. Music carries our faith the way words alone just can't. Well, I began on a very personal note, and I want to end on a personal note, too. Jill Hunt, I'm going to miss you very much. Where are you, Jill? Are you hiding? Yeah, there you are. I thought you might be hiding behind the organ. Of all of the organists I have ever served alongside, you, most of all, get it. You get it about worship. You are less concerned with a perfect musical performance than with helping our singers and bell ringers bring their best offering to God. You are less wedded to your favorites than ensuring that the whole church worships in a way that might include their faith, express their faith, even when you roll your eyes, and I know you do. But if it expresses their faith in ways that they may not even know that they need, you are for it. You are for it. You are less fussy about this style or that style and much more concerned about how our music will open our hearts to the very real, right here, right now, presence of the living God in our midst, this moment, this day. And honestly, you are such a humble servant. It does not surprise me that When I Survey the Wondrous Cross is one of your favorite choral anthems, not just for the soaring in it, but because you have fulfilled its message. You have indeed offered your soul, your life, your all in service to worship of our living God. We will miss you in this communion of saints. We will miss you. Where you have set the heartbeat of worship for 20 years. And here's our promise to you, Jill. We will continue to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. We will continue to worship the Lord with gladness. We will continue to come into God's presence with singing, to enter God's gates with thanksgiving and God's courts with praise. And as we do, we trust that we will continue, as you have helped us do, Continue to know more and more the loving, trustworthy, faithful love of God, who calls us to be his beloved people, the sheep of his pasture. And in the years ahead, we pray that wherever you land in a communion of saints, you will find that trustworthy, faithful presence too.